We are going to continue our series that we've been in for the past 2 weeks called Entanglements. I want you right in your living room, in your car. Some of y'all are laying in your bed right now. I want you to shout Entanglements, Entanglements. It's the series that we've been in for the past 2 weeks. And it comes from this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, that says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our salvation." Key words in that verse: let us throw everything off, everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles us. And so for the past few weeks, we've been walking through the different sins and habits and addictions, whatever it may be, that oftentimes leads to us being entangled, which prohibits us from being the people that God has called us to be. I believe this year, 2020, maybe some of us have found ourselves entangled with a lot of different things. Maybe it's been worry. Maybe it's been fear. Maybe it's been doubt. Maybe it's been anxiety. Maybe it's been preferences. Maybe it's been hate. Maybe it's been shame. I don't know, whatever it is that you've been entangled with, but I believe that many of you who are watching, you found yourself entangled. And a lot of different things. And I want you to know that this series was specifically designed and given from God to us to help us to know that in Christ Jesus, we can be set free from whatever it is that has us entangled. And if you've missed any part of this series, I want you to go back and listen to it online on our app. Download it right now from the App Store, and you can catch up and check out the past few messages there. But today's message is almost kind of like a follow-up from last week's message, where we talked about surrounded by shame out of John chapter 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery. And I told you that that last week was going to somewhat be a precursor to this week, and in a few moments you will see why. And so today we're going to go to Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to read just a few verses just to get things kicked off. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the whole chapter is kind of going to be the context that we spend some time with today. And so here's what it says. Around verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, 'Sleep with me.'" Y'all, she didn't even warm up. She just said, "Come sleep with me." Then watch what verse 8 says. "He refused. 'Look,' he said to his master's wife, 'with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil, and how could I sin against God?" So today, I am calling our message today, and I hope you are ready for it, because it's going to get real. It's going to get just real. Matter of fact, if you got young people here that's in elementary school, I would encourage you. You might want to encourage them to log on to the Be Kids Worship Experience right now, because we're just going to get real today, because this is an entanglement that I believe many of us have experienced and are experiencing. But with that being said, I am calling today's message, "Keep Your Distance." Or better yet, the subtitle to this message, I'm calling it "The Sex Trap." The sex trap. Some of y'all are like, "Oh my gosh, this was not what I expected when I logged on today." Keep your distance, the sex trap. And y'all know the drill. If y'all have not already shared today's message, if you have not already clicked the share button on YouTube, on Facebook, you need to share it right now. Send somebody the link so that way they could hear what God has for them. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would speak to us in a way, free us, set us free from the things that have us entangled, whatever it may be. I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open, our hearts would be open to receive, to hear, and to see everything that you have for us today. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Keep your distance, aka the sex trap. I need you to share this message. I need you to go ahead and share this message today. But since March, family, our world has changed due to the pandemic that we know as COVID-19, the coronavirus. Since March, schools have looked different. Since March, events have been postponed. Athletic seasons have been canceled. Since March, masks in many ways have been mandated. But since March, Most importantly, there has been one action that has constantly been encouraged for us to engage in during this whole time. And I think many of you will know exactly what it is. And that is this: maintain a distance of at least 6 feet from people. In other words, keep your distance. I want you to write that down in the chat right now, right? Keep your distance. Why do they say keep your distance? Why is it important for us to maintain distance in the midst of this pandemic? Well, it's pretty self-explanatory. Because by keeping our distance, we are limiting the potential of being infected with the virus known as COVID-19, which can lead to potential health effects in minor ways or in significant and major ways. And when I think about that phrase and those words, keep your distance, it brings to mind one of the entanglements that I think probably has led to more issues than any other entanglement that we've talked about. That if there's one entanglement, if there is one trap that has led to divorces, dysfunction, drama, and disaster of all kinds more than anything else, it's this thing called sexual activity. And I want y'all to know right now that the Bible, y'all, family, I'm just being real with y'all today. The Bible has a whole lot to say about sexual activity. Bible has a whole lot to say about sex. And here's what I want you to realize just from the outset. Let me help us just to get a framework of this word called sex, because when we hear this word, some of us may feel indifferent. Some of us may have different ideologies and different perspectives. But biblically speaking, sex is a gift that God created, which means this: sex in and of itself is not bad. It is actually good. How do we know that? Because in Genesis, God tells Adam and Eve, the first people that he ever created, he told them what? Be fruitful and multiply. In other words, if we were to modernize it, go have sex and have a lot of kids. That's the layman's translation. Be fruitful and multiply. The Bible speaks in such beautiful language about the gift of sexual intimacy when done according to God's design. If you don't believe me, look in Proverbs chapter 5. If you don't believe me, look in the book of the Song of Solomon. We did a whole series on this not too long ago. God's design and God's gift of sex is not bad at all. I just freed some of y'all right there, because some of us have had the mentality that this gift called sexual intimacy is bad and it's evil, that it's something that's not good. As a matter of fact, if you need kind of a little bit more of an in-depth teaching over the course of some weeks, we did a series back in February, some of y'all remember it, called Swipe Right, where we talked about marriage, relationships, dating, and even sexual intimacy. Go back and watch it online. Listen to it on the app. Watch it on the app if you haven't already. But today is a little bit different, and that I want us to see that if we're not careful, we can fall into the traps that the enemy uses in the form of sexuality to entangle us. I want us to see that the enemy oftentimes uses this gift of sex to entangle us and to trap us. Matter of fact, if I could just be honest with you, the motivation behind this series, Entanglements, actually came from a very high-profile relationship, I'm not going to name the names, where there was some activity or some entanglements that involved this very act. Which brings us here to Genesis chapter 39, because here in Genesis chapter 39, you got a few main characters, one by the name of Joseph. Somebody say Joseph right where you are. And then another name, Potiphar's wife. We don't really know her name, but what we know is Joseph and Potiphar's wife are the main characters here in Genesis chapter 39. If you don't know anything about Joseph, go read Genesis chapter 37, read Genesis 38, read after Genesis chapter 39. But here's the bottom line. Joseph was the guy that was gifted by God. God had given him all these different dreams. He didn't really have a full understanding of what all those dreams were mean, but he was an interpreter of dreams in scripture. God had showed him all the great things that he was going to do, but here was the crazy thing. Joseph's brothers got jealous of him. They left him for dead in a pit and sold him into slavery, and now he finds himself And a very interesting dynamic, because now he is in charge of all of a guy by the name of Potiphar's household. Joseph is in charge. Joseph has gone from the pit to the palace. Joseph, can I just modernize it a little bit? Joseph started from the bottom, now he's here. Joseph went from the guttermost to the uttermost, y'all. You want to talk about a Rocky story? Joseph is the original Rocky. His brothers left him for dead because they were hating on him. And then all of a sudden, in the wisdom of God, in the sovereignty of God, this brother finds himself in a high-profile job. But in the midst of him finding himself in a high-profile job, in the midst of him working for his employer by the name of Potiphar, Potiphar had a wife. And Potiphar's wife was beginning to take notice of Joseph. We just call him Joe for the day. Begin to take notice of Joseph, Joe. And as she was taking notice of him, in her heart, as we can see in Scripture, she began to cultivate this longing to be with Joseph sexually. She began to cultivate this lustful desire to want to be with Joseph. And really, behind the scenes, it's really the enemy at work trying to get Joseph to fall, trying to get Joseph caught up, trying to get Joseph entangled, trying to get Joseph to fall into what we are calling today the sex trap. Here's what I want you to understand about the sex trap. I want you to understand some principles about how the enemy uses sex to trap us. Number one, when the enemy uses sex to trap us, or the sex trap, as I'm calling it today, the sex trap, here's what I need you to understand, is perverted. How do we know it's perverted? Because notice what verse 7 says in Genesis chapter 39. Verse 7 says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. In other words, Joseph was kind of swole, y'all. Joseph had a little vein coming out in his bicep right here. You know, Joseph was a guy that was, he was hard at work. He was handsome. And he was anointed as well. And Potiphar's wife said, Joseph's looking kind of good. Problem was, Potiphar's wife was married. And she's trying to get Joseph to sleep with her. The Bible actually says this, his master's wife, notice what the language says, not just a woman, his master's wife. What is the writer of Genesis helping us to understand? That this now is a scene of a perversion of sexual activity. What do I mean by perversion? It means using the gift of sex in a way that is ungodly and unbiblical. Because here you got Potiphar's wife, the Bible says in verse 7, looking longingly at Joseph and said, sleep with me. Let me give us just a breakdown of this whole thing. She was not Joseph's wife. Whose wife was she? Potiphar's wife. And she not only has been, the Bible says she's been looking at Joseph longingly. You know what that means? She's been looking at Joseph for a long time. She had her eyes on Joseph. She had her eyes on Joe. She knew his work rhythms. She knew when he would clock in. I'll get into more of that in a moment. She had been studying Joseph. Like, Joseph, I like the way you, I like your waves in your hair, Joseph. I like your cologne, Joseph. When you come in, it's just like a fragrance. Like, she been watching this brother. Thirsty. And in addition to that, now she comes up to him. And I want y'all to see the audacity that Potiphar's wife got, y'all. She comes up to him. There ain't no conversation. There's not like something cordial. Like, hey, Joseph, you know, how you, ain't no making small talk. Sleep with me. Wait a minute, hold on. You don't went from zero to 100. I want you to see how the enemy begins to work through using sex to trap us. Because now to sleep with her would be the sin of what the Bible speaks of called sexual immorality. And this is perversion, meaning it's twisting God's good gift and using it for evil. Sexual immorality is a word is a word in the Bible in the original Greek language of the New Testament specifically. It's the Greek word porneia, which is any type of sexual activity that is in contrary to God's word. It is also where we get the English word pornography. So any type of ungodly, unbiblical, unsanctioned by God sexual activity, pornography, adultery, affairs, flirtatious type things. And what we see happening here is her willing to have an affair and commit adultery with Joseph. Sexual immorality is activity that's not permitted by God, as we see in Scripture. Now, some of us are watching this and listening to this and like, man, Pastor Edwin, look, this ain't my thing. Like, I don't really have this issue. I need you to stay on right now. And I need you to stay locked in. Because the Bible says, be careful of your position of pride, thinking that it does not impact you. Take heed, the Bible says, lest you fall. Which means all of us need to hear this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, talks about sexual immorality. In this, it says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach, and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. Why? Because they were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies. If you're writing this down, I want you to take a screenshot of this or write this down. God gave sex as a gift to be stewarded, not a toy to be played with. I'm gonna say it again. God gave sex as a gift to be stewarded, not a toy to be played with. God's gift, this is where it's gonna get really tight, is meant to be, this gift of sex is meant to be enjoyed between male and female in marriage. That's what the Bible says. Between male and female, husband and wife, that is, in marriage. Not multiple partners, not male and male, not female and female. No. Scripture actually gives us the precedent, and God has given us the parameters in which he wants us to enjoy this gift. And the minute we step outside of those parameters is the minute it is now perverse. That is perversion. And what the enemy wants to do with all of us is get us to fall into the sex trap, and the way he does that is by perverting something that God has given that is good and tries to get us to use it in a way that is ungodly. And here's what Romans chapter 1, 25 says. Paul says it like this. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over. In other words, God allowed them to experience shameful lust. Even their woman exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. What does that mean? That women started sleeping with women. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with men and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Satan's trick and trap is to pervert something good to bring about something sinful. And so here we see in Genesis chapter 39, Satan using Potiphar's wife to get Joseph to fall by misusing and by perverting something called sexual intimacy that is a good gift given by God to be enjoyed between husband and wife. He now is influencing Potiphar's wife to influence Joseph to engage in this perverse act, because that is not the will of God. And when we think about our context and our society, we see a whole lot of that going on, y'all. This is what leads to the divorces. This is what leads to the drama. It's because we're engaging in something that God has called us to stay away from. We're engaging in something that God has said is unlawful. But not only is the sex trap perverted, I'm moving quickly, the sex trap is persistent, meaning it don't stop. I want you to look at verse 10 and notice what the Bible says here in verse 10. It says, although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. He refused to go to bed with her, although she spoke to Joseph day after day. Day after day, second after second, each single day, she kept coming after Joseph and coming after Joseph, day after day. Why? Because the temptations of the enemy and the traps of the enemy are persistent in nature. It does not stop. The enemy does not take time off from trying to get you and I to fall. And the enemy is always seeking ways in which he can get us to fall. I want you to see here what's happening. Potiphar's wife, let me give context right here. Potiphar's wife Because she was a woman of high profile character in Egypt, married to a high profile ranking man, she was a woman who was adorned for her beauty in Egyptian culture. She was so attractive that more than likely other people were trying to figure out ways as to how they could get with her. And she now is coming after Joseph every day. I said it earlier, I'm gonna say it again. She was thirsty, 100%. She was coming after Joseph every single day. We preached a sermon in our sermon series, Swipe Right, back in February called Thirst Traps. And we talked about how people oftentimes will carry themselves and present themselves as thirst traps. This would be case in point of what a thirst trap looks like. Because here you got Potiphar's wife, and she don't take no for an answer, y'all. She keep coming after him, coming after him, coming after him. That is what the enemy wants to do. And that is what the enemy does. He comes after us day after day after day. Sexual temptation never ceases. And as long as we're in this life, we will find ourselves being tempted in some way sexually to look at something, to look at someone, to go to a place, to be tempted to engage in some type of activity. It is persistent. It is nonstop. You may say no today, but it may come knocking on your door tomorrow. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. And this isn't just with sexual related things, but this is any type of a temptation because the enemy is constantly trying to get us to fall. So he's persistent. Persistence. He don't stop. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about how in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the enemy, the Bible says that after Jesus passed those temptations, they did not give in to those temptations. Here's what the scripture says at the end of that passage of scripture. It says, and the devil or Satan left him for another opportune time to tempt him. I want you to understand something in here, y'all, that the enemy says, oh, I ain't get you today, but I'll get you tomorrow. Persistent. He don't stop. But not only is it persistent, here's where it gets really real. Y'all ready for it? It gets personal. The sex trap is not only perverted, persistent, but it's personal. I want you to notice what verse 11 says. Verse 11 says this. After all, though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day, he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. He went, I want y'all to come on, let's be real here. Joseph going to the shipyard, he going to clock in. He going to his job, punch the clock. He just minding his business, just doing his own thing. And it happened to be a situation where all of his fellow co-workers, Bob and them, Dante and them, ain't nobody here to be found. And he in this room by himself. And all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife steps from behind the door. Hey, Joe, I done set this whole thing up for me and you, boo. Don't nobody gotta know. Personal. How could she do something like that? Remember what I said earlier? Verse 7, remember what it said? That she was looking longingly at Joseph, meaning she was studying Joseph. Oh, she knew Joseph's work schedule. She probably had some of the other servants in there. Can you tell me what time Joseph come to work and what time he leave? What chariot does he ride to go back to the crib? She probably knew a little bit of everything about this brother. She probably knew what time he would take lunch breaks, what time he would go to the snack machine. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. She knew exactly his rhythms. She studied him, and she crafts this an elaborate plan to get with him sexually. She had studied him. This brother's minding his business, just going to work, and all of a sudden he finds himself in a situation designed to trap him. Why is this so important? Because sexual temptation is personal in the sense that the enemy crafts plans to get you and I to fall in the trap. Let me say it like this, because I don't know if some of us are getting it. He knows what you like. He knows who you like. He knows the type that you like. He knows your proclivities. How can you say that, Pastor Edwin? Because the enemy has been doing this since Genesis, y'all. He's been doing this since the beginning. Don't think for one second that you could just, quote unquote, outsmart the enemy in and of your own self. He's been doing this and getting people to fall for centuries. Oh, he knows. And he's specific in how he crafts these plans to get us to fall. He knows when you're most vulnerable. He knows when you're the most frustrated. Oh, he knows when you're the most when you're the weakest. He knows when the perfect time is to pray. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. That them times when you felt alone, all of a sudden, ding, your iPhone went off. Hey, what you doing? Trap! It's the enemy at work. He knows what he's doing. Sexual temptation is personal in the sense that the enemy, he crafts these personal plans. Now, I want you to understand something here. The enemy only has three moves. He's been getting humanity with these three moves from since Genesis. You know what they are? 1 John 2 talks about it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He only got three moves. But he contextualizes and packages these three moves in a way that gets our attention. Satan knows exactly how to go about tempting us, to entangle us, and to trap us, and he personalizes it for each person. Let me just kind of say it like this, just to push it a little bit further. It's almost like Satan is like, man, let me go ahead and Edwardize this temptation right quick. Go ahead, insert your name in there. Let me go ahead and customize this thing just for them. This was a temptation, obviously, for Joseph. We know that for a fact. Because of his responses and because of what's happening here. Now there ain't nowhere in the scripture where we see any indicator of Joseph not being attracted. How do we know that Joseph more than likely may have been somewhat attracted? He ran. We'll talk more about that in a moment. This brother was not playing no games. There had to be some level of temptation here that became personal for him. That's how the enemy wants to get us. He traps us with this gift called sex, but perverts it. But then he's persistent with it. But then he personalizes it. He knows how to get us. He knows what street we live on. He knows when we're vulnerable. He knows when we're suspect. He knows how to slither his way in here to get us to fall. So the question then is, how do we avoid it? How do we keep from falling into the sex trap? How do we keep our distance from falling into the sex trap? I'm glad you asked. Here's the first thing I want to give us. Number one, you need to remember what God has done. You need to remember. I want you to write that down in the chat section. You need to remember. Remember what? I want you to look at verses 8 through 9. Here's what the Bible says. Joseph refused, and he said this, "Look, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in his house, and he has put all that he owns under my authority. No one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil?" Watch this, though. "And how could I sin against God?" I want you to see Joseph's conviction here. And the thing that has grabbed a hold of him more than anything else, he is calling back the attention to all that God has done in his life in just this short span and period of time. What has God done in his life? Look at verses 2-5. Notice what the Bible says. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant." Notice what verse 5 says. "From the time that he put him in charge of this household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed. Here's what I want us to understand. Joseph remembers how he got to where he is today. Joseph has an understanding that I am where I am, not because I'm good, but because God is good. I am where I am. I got the money that I got. I got the job that I got. I got the position that I got simply because of God being good. Not because I earned it. Not because I'm that smart. Not because I'm that handsome. Simply because God has been good." What has Joseph come from? Remember earlier, he's come from a place of bondage, being left for dead in a pit, to now God prospering him. Not because of what he did, but because of God being good. Let me just kind of boil it down to this statement. Joseph remembers all that God has done for him and how he did not earn it. And because of this, he also knew that to do this immense evil would be me sinning against God. In other words, he's saying, how could I do such an evil thing after God has been so good to me? How could I sin against God after God has blessed me and God has kept me and God has been faithful and he's opened up doors and he's been gracious? How could I go and turn around and do this wicked, evil, nasty, ugly thing? Let me say it like this, family. I want you to take a screenshot of this. Remembering God's faithfulness is the motivation for our faithfulness. Remembering God's faithfulness is the motivation for our faithfulness. In other words, let me say it like this. When you remember how faithful God has been to you, how he's loved you, how he's been kind to you, how he's been merciful to you. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. How he saved you from some stuff, how he got you out of some situations. When you begin to remember that, it begins to become motivation towards fighting against the entanglements that the enemy tries to bring our way. I'll say it like this as well. That the reason we don't sin is not because we want God to love us. No, the reason we don't sin is because God actually loves us. We don't sin to earn God's love. We don't sin because we've received God's love. His love is the catalyst and the motivation to now doing the second thing, which is this: resist. God's grace, God's love, God's favor on Joseph's life was the motivation and the catalyst behind Joseph refusing all of the sexual advances from Potiphar's wife. Look at what verse 10 says. It says it here. After Joseph refuses, she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. He refused, or he resisted. And y'all, she kept coming to him day after day, but yet he refused. Joseph resisted the offers because of God's goodness, not because he might lose a job, not because he might lose his position, not because he would lose money. No, the reason why I can't go down this path with you is because God is too good to me, and I don't want to break the heart of God. I don't want to sin against God. Family, I want you to know something, that the reason why we resist is not because of the consequences. The reason we resist is because of God's goodness to us. Here's what resisting means. Resisting means saying no to the sexual temptations when they come. And if there's one thing mentioned in Scripture to avoid, maybe more than anything else, or to flee or to maintain distance from, you know what it is? It is this thing called sexual immorality. Matter of fact, here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Here's what it says. Flee sexual immorality. You know what that word means in the Greek, flee? It means to run. Get out. Way before Jordan Peele made a movie called Get Out, Jesus was giving us the command when it comes to dealing with sexual temptation: get out of there, run, get out. Don't hang around to see how this, we know how this is gonna play out if you hang around. No, don't play around with this. He says, run. Job 31, verse 1 says this. Job says these words: I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. Because resisting means I'm saying no. So I resist looking at things. I resist even looking at people that are not my spouse in a sexualized manner. I'm gonna take it a step further. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. If a person looks upon another person lustfully, they have already committed adultery in their hearts. Jesus says, you could sleep with somebody without even sleeping with somebody. Simply because in your mind, you've already thought about the situation, you've already undressed them, you've already thought about what you're doing with them, and Jesus gives us this command. He says, listen, flee. Matter of fact, there's another scripture where Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, he doesn't mean that in a literal sense. But what it means is, listen, I need to begin to eradicate things out of my life that could cause me to fall susceptible into this thing called the sex trap. If there's something right now in my life that's contributing to stirring things up on the inside, I need to get rid of it. Which means that some of us, man, we need to stop watching certain TV shows because it's stirring up lust in our heart. There are certain Netflix movies right now that are on Netflix that some of us are watching in rotation. I know you've been binge watching a whole lot of stuff, but some of us, it's time for us to put that down because it is stirring up a whole lot of lust on the inside of our heart. There's some of us right now, maybe, you know, you're struggling with this lust issue and you're struggling when it comes to going to the porno websites and watching pornography and watching pornographic images and watching, looking at pornographic magazines and so on and so forth. And these are the things that God is calling us to resist. And as a matter of fact, in a time of isolation that we find ourselves in right now due to COVID, the enemy is laying sexual traps of all kinds. I recently read earlier this week how a study was done when it comes to pornographic images and pornography. And studies have shown that pornography views and activity has tripled since COVID has started. Tripled. Why? Because the enemy is trying to lay all these traps, trying to get us, trying to get you caught up, trying to get you entangled. But what do? We resist. We say no. It also means not putting myself in compromising situations where I can fall, where I can end up, I like to say, taking an L. It means I got to avoid some situations. That means just because that person texts me at 12 o'clock at night, it's probably not a good idea for me to text them back. Unless you're talking about Jesus, or the Lord has just given me some incredible revelation. It's probably not a good idea. It's probably not a good idea to be at this person's house that's not your spouse. Period. But maybe past a certain hour. Now I'm not trying to go down on legalistic train. I'm not trying to tell you how to live your life per se, but what I am trying to do is I'm trying to caution us to going down the path and engaging in activity that could cause us to stumble and cause us to sin. I don't want us to be in compromising situations. So even me personally, I just let you know what your pastor does. I try to be so intentional with guarding what I see, with guarding what I watch, with guarding what I'm around. I'm talking about so small to the T where I could be watching my Los Angeles Lakers take another L to the Denver Nuggets. And if they cut to cheerleaders who are half dressed and half naked, I turn away. Now some of y'all are like, oh, that's too extreme. No, it's not. Once again, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I gotta guard. I gotta be on guard, y'all. I go to the gym, I go work out. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You go to the gym, you go work out, and people just come dressed in any old type of gear. And you got to make the decision that I'm going to stay focused on Jesus and these reps. And that's it. And if the enemy tries to come knocking in the form of somebody trying to give some attention, Heisman, you're out of here. Not entertaining. And that's what Joseph does here. That's exactly what he does. And I want you to see how Potiphar's wife turns up the heat on him. And this is why I want to get ready to wrap up this message. Notice here in verse 11 what the Bible says. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. She grabbed him by his garments and said, "Sleep with me." But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. Here's the third thing that I need us to see that's happening in this passage. We've seen Joseph remember what God has done. We see Joseph fighting against sexual temptation by remembering God's faithfulness. We see Joseph fighting against sexual temptation by resisting the advances and the temptations that are coming. Here's another thing that we also see Joseph doing. We see Joseph repeating the same action over and over and over again. Why? Because the enemy is persistent. Oh, family, it's not enough for you just to say no one time. You got to say no every single day. You got to, as the scripture says, die to your flesh daily. You got to constantly say, today I am not going to engage in this. I am not going to take the bait of Satan. I am saying no. And I'm going to repeat. Remember, resist, repeat. Remember, resist, repeat. Over and over in Scripture, the Scriptures constantly give us this command and constantly give us this admonition to resist over and over and over. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, flee sexual immorality. In the original Greek language of the New Testament, that word flee is in the present or active tense, which means you need to do this regularly, all the time. Just like you put certain songs on repeat, you need to put this on repeat in your life. That I'm saying no to this thing. I'm saying no. And I want y'all to see how crazy this is. I want you to see how convenient this temptation was. Y'all, there's nobody in the house except Potiphar's wife and Joseph. How convenient would it have been for Joseph to sleep with her and nobody find out? So we think. Because everything that's done in the dark eventually comes out in the light. Joseph had this opportunity to sleep with her. Nobody's looking. There's nobody else around to witness or to discredit anything. Joseph is here with Potiphar's wife. And this is the moment of truth right here. I believe that our character is really revealed not when people are around, but when people are not. We really begin to see where we are in trusting God when we find ourselves alone, face-to-face with the sex trap, face-to-face with the temptation. What does Joseph do? He doesn't say, nah, girl, get off me. He doesn't say none of that. Remember, they already had a conversation earlier. Joseph said, this time I'm not having a conversation with you. Now, the way my mind works is I think maybe part of the Bible doesn't tell us this, so I'm not saying build a whole sermon off this, a whole message off this, but I wonder if Joseph said, yo, I'm really weak right now, and you look really good. I can't play around. I'm out. We done already talked before, girl. I'm out of here, because if I stay another second, and some of us, I think some of the reason why the enemy has been so successful in causing us to fall into the sex trap is because we stayed too long. It's because we hung around too long. You tried to justify, you tried to entertain, oh, it's not that bad, you know, it's just a TV show. Oh, it's just a movie, it's just a, and we tried to justify over and over. And then now what happens is we end up falling in this trap. And then we feel dirty on the inside. But God gives us this plan to fight against, to keep our distance, to falling into this trap. He says, I want you to remember how good I am to you. I want you to remember who you are in me. I want you to remember that you're my son, you're my daughter, how good I've been to you, that my grace is better than this one moment of pleasure. And I want you to resist the temptations of the enemy that will try to come your way. And I want you to understand something. It doesn't matter what your age is, what your gender is. All of us will be tempted sexually. All of us have been tempted sexually. All of us will continue to be tempted sexually in some way. As long as you are living in this flesh, there is going to be opportunities. And here's what I mean by temptation. Temptation and sin aren't the same thing. Temptation simply means you have been presented with the opportunity to go against the will of God, to sin. Doesn't mean you sinned. It just means the opportunity is there to sin. And all of us will be presented with opportunity after opportunity to sin and to get in the sheets, to go to a website, to engage in activity. All of us will be presented with these opportunities. And I want to encourage you today, family, don't you dare try to negotiate with that thing. Don't you dare try to justify that thing. When that person comes sliding in your DMs, you might need to block them. When that person sends you that Facebook message, you might need to block them. You go back to your job, somebody just happens to bump into you, rub against you, Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Why y'all acting so saved in your house? Run. Flee. Ain't nothing good coming after this. It's going to lead to a lot of entanglement. It's going to lead to a lot of disaster. And because Joseph, if Joseph would have been caught up with her, theologians have suggested, based upon how Egyptian culture was set up and government was set up, the brother would have been executed. He would have lost his life. Just like that. Why? Because the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the whole point. He wants to trap us so he can destroy us. That's the whole point. He wants to trap you so that way you don't tap into the potential and the gift and the calling that God has for you. That's the whole point. It's about getting you to forfeit the call of God and the purpose of God on your life for a moment of pleasure. That's the whole point. And some of us, if we could just be honest, I want you to be real in this moment. I believe God is doing something. I want you to be real in this moment. Some of us, over the course of these past 6 months specifically, I'm not talking about the past few years. I'm just talking about the past 6 to 7 months since we've been in this pandemic, since March of this year, 2020, whenever you're watching this, since we've been in this moment, some of us have really fallen, and we've been entangled. And I want you to know that if you have fallen susceptible, I preached a message last week talking about shame. And there's oftentimes a lot of shame that comes with sexual sin. Doing things, saying things, thinking about things, look, being with people, the whole nine. There's a lot of shame that typically comes with that. But I want you to know that Jesus steps in, covers you in the midst of it, goes to the cross for, forgives you and frees you of your shame and your sin, and says, go, sin no more. In other words, giving you life after it. So even if you're watching this and you've fallen short, you're like, man, Pastor Edwin, I took a whole lot of L's over the past 6 months, bro. I did some things I had no business doing. I ain't tell nobody about it, but you are all up in my grill today. I want you to know that God's grace is sufficient. And you can begin again. That Jesus actually came to set you free of that. Here's the last thing I want to say about the story. Joseph was faithful. The Bible then says that Potiphar's wife lied on Joseph. He ran out of the room and he left his cloak, his garment, his cloak that was covering his body, and she had got a hold of it and pretty much ripped it up off of him. He runs out of the palace. She makes up this whole lie and this elaborate scheme, because we know she's good at scheming, because she had already set this whole thing up. So she schemes and lies on Joseph, saying that Joseph was the one that tried to make advances at her. Ends up getting Joseph locked up in prison. Isn't it interesting that because of the faithfulness of Joseph to God, it led him to a low place? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Your faithfulness to God has led you to some places of suffering. Your faithfulness to God has caused some people to look at you as the weird one. Man, why you ain't having sex with everybody? Yo, it's COVID-19, yo. Wrap up. Or is that too real for y'all? Do what you do. Nah, man, I'm trying to be faithful. And it's led to a lot of ostracization. People have looked at you differently. Led to Joseph being in a pit, y'all. But I want you to notice something that the Bible says. Verse 21, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. And he granted him favor with the prison warden. And the warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful. Here is a common theme that you see all throughout Joseph's life, from Genesis 37 all the way to the end of Genesis. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Even as he's fighting against temptation, the Lord was with him. The Lord is with him. Here's what I want you to understand today. You are not by yourself. As you're fighting these sex traps and you're trying to keep your distance from this and keep your distance from this person and keep your distance from this opportunity, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. You're not fighting this battle by yourself. yourself. No, no, no. You got somebody on your side who's fighting not the battle with you, but he's fighting the battle for you and through you. You are not alone. You are not by yourself. I don't care what the enemy will try to convince you of. God is with you. God has favored you. God has graced you. You're not alone. He is with you. End of the story goes like this. Joseph finds himself in this pitiful situation in a prison because of his faithfulness. Trust in God. Because sometimes trusting God will lead you to some difficult moments. But God was working things out for the good, because Joseph now finds himself later on in scripture having a conversation with the king of Egypt, aka Pharaoh, interpreting his dreams, to now being led to being second in command to Pharaoh. Joseph went from the pit to the palace to the prison to the palace again times 10 because of his faithfulness. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand, family. I need you to lean into this. Faithfulness in this season leads to favor in the next. Faithfulness, saying no to ungodliness now, positions you to be able to receive the fullness that God has for you in the next. And I know it's not popular. And I know this is not even popular preaching, because culture says, have sex with whoever you want. If you're a dude, have sex with dudes. If you're a woman, have sex with a woman. If you feel like being a guy and you're a girl, become a man. If you're a man and you feel like being a woman, become a woman. But God is saying no. Say no to that. Resist that, because I got more for you. Don't fall into the trap. Don't take the bait. Don't be entangled. No. Single people right now, I know it gets hard at times. I know. But God is saying, stay faithful. I got you. Stay committed. I got you. But God, you don't understand the temptations. The struggle is real. You don't understand these dudes out here, they be looking good. You don't understand. I've been trying to be faithful for so many years. I've been trying to follow Jesus and be the man and the woman that God has called me to be. But it just seems like there's no other godly people around me. So let me just go ahead and settle for Johnny real quick, who don't know Jesus, but he's a good guy. Come on, Jesus. The temptation is too strong. And you know what Jesus will say? I know. How can you say that, Jesus? You ain't never been tempted sexually. I believe Jesus would beg to differ. Because here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 15, here's what the Bible says. I love it. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Here's where it gets good. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted, watch this, in every way as we are, yet without sin. Remember what I said earlier, temptation and sin are different. Temptation is the opportunity to go against the will of God. Sin is actually doing something that goes against the will of God. In other words, Jesus, y'all, was tempted just like you. Jesus was tempted just like you. Joseph, I can see it right now. Jesus in the first century Greco-Roman context, Jesus was a carpenter on earth. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus in the flesh, son of Joseph and Mary. His daddy, Joseph, was a carpenter, which means Jesus was too on earth in the Father's business. This is why he said earlier in Luke chapter 2, I gotta be about my Father's business, not just physical, but also spiritual. He more than likely was doing what his daddy did as a carpenter. So that means Jesus was picking up a whole lot of stones, picking up a whole lot of rocks, carving things out, making things, which also means more than likely Jesus wasn't scrawny, y'all. Jesus had a little bit of swole to him. And can you imagine what some of them girls in that first century Greco-Roman context, some of them little Jewish Palestinian girls, hey, Jesus, I like the way you look. I heard you turn water into wine. I'm gonna find out. Can you imagine that? Some of y'all are like, not my Jesus. No, yes, your Jesus. He was presented with opportunities to sin, but watch the Bible. But yet he did not. And I'm so glad that we got a Savior and we got a God and we got a Lord who can say, I know what it feels like to be tempted. I know what it's like to struggle. I know what it's like to give into the sin and to give into the temptation. But here's what I've done. I have overcome sin, death, the grave, and evil, so that now through me, you can also be victorious. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I hear what Paul is saying. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We are more than conquerors through him. Who is him? Jesus Christ, who loved us. Which means this, when them sex traps come your way, when them temptations come your way, you don't have to give in to them. Why? Because your Jesus did not. And as long as you are hidden in him, the Bible says we are hidden with Christ in God, which means my life is no longer my own. I am hidden in Jesus Christ. In other words, when Satan comes knocking at the door saying, hey, I got a thirst trap for you, you tell him, hey, Jesus, can you get the door for me? Handle that, because I ain't strong enough, but you are. That's the hope and the confidence that we have, that Jesus is the one that can keep us from falling into the sex trap, because he overcame every temptation that we'll ever face. Here's also the good news, that even if we've fallen into the sex trap, Jesus can recover us. Why? I love it. How can we get out of the pit if we've fallen into the pit? How can we experience freedom if we've fallen into the trap? How can we experience freedom if we've fallen into this prison? Because Jesus was imprisoned in a tomb for 3 days. He was in a pit. He was in a tomb for 3 days. But early on Sunday morning, Jesus got up out of the pit. He got up out of the grave to let you know that even if you have fallen into the trap, even if you've fallen into the pit, I'm going to step in the pit with you and rescue you. I'm going to step into the pit with you and get you out. Come on, somebody. I need you right there to put your hands together, to shout amen in the comment section, and thank Jesus for snatching you out of the pit and out of despair. That's the confidence that we have. So he gives us hope to keep us from falling. And he gives us hope even if we have fallen. So I want you to know, family, I want to give you my title again. Keep your distance from the traps of the enemy. Push it away. Resist it. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I want to pray for us right now, because I believe some of us right now have a legitimate struggle with sexual temptation. I believe that some of you are watching this right now and you struggle with pornography. You log on like every day. You struggle with foreplay. This has been an issue for you. Come on, let's be real. Call it what it is. Until it's brought out into the light, it's going to stay in the dark and it's going to keep you in bondage. But today, God is saying, I want you to be free. Call it what it is. God, I've gotten entangled with this. Some of you are watching this right now and you're sleeping with somebody right now who is not your spouse. Some of you are watching this right now and you are in the bed with somebody who is not your spouse, and God is speaking to you today and saying, get out. Some of you right now were exposed at a young age to ungodly sexual things, and it led to the stronghold that you are facing and dealing with today. And I'm here to declare to you that in Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the grave on the third day, today you can be free of the thing that has entangled you for years, for decades, for generations. That the thing that had your daddy bound, that had your mama bound, that had your auntie, your grandparents, generations past, generations long ago, that those very strongholds, that today they can begin to break at the name of Jesus Christ. Today is the day where you get free. Today is the day where you experience liberation. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person under the sound of my voice, watching, listening to this, wherever they are. I pray, God, that you would set them free. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, that you would open up their eyes. For those who have fallen in, I thank you, Jesus, that you step in and you get them out. I thank you, Jesus, for so many times where you stepped into my situation and got me out. And I believe that you are doing the same thing today, right now, in your name, Jesus, we pray. If you're here today, I want you to know this, You will never be able to be free of your sexual sin until you say yes to Jesus. You will never be able to be free of your sin in general until you say yes to Jesus, until you believe that he is Lord, that he went to the cross for your sins, that he died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave out of the pit to save you from your sin, to reconcile you back to God, put you in the family of God. If you've never said yes to Jesus, today is your day. Today is the day for you to say yes to him. So if this is you, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I need to say yes to Jesus today. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day to give me life, life more abundantly. Jesus, would you be my Lord? Jesus, would you be my Savior? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for freeing me. In your name I pray. Amen. Family, if you prayed that prayer just now, if you gave your life to Jesus, I want you to know that you made the greatest decision that you will ever make. And the Bible says when one person comes to Christ, that all of heaven is rejoicing. And we believe right now that many have said yes to Jesus, and we're celebrating right now. Come on, church family. I want y'all to make some noise right where you are for every single person who said yes to Jesus. Come on, in the comment section, say amen. Say welcome home. Come on, somebody. Make some noise digitally for every single person who said yes to Jesus today. And if you did give your life to Christ today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to text I decided to that number at the bottom of the screen, to 94,000, because we want to follow up with you and we want to share with you some next steps. I believe that God is doing a new thing in your life. I believe that God is doing a new thing in your marriage. I believe right now in the name of Jesus that marriages are being restored, that your relationships are being renewed right now. I believe in the name of Jesus for those of you who have come to Christ today, maybe for those of you who have already have a relationship with Jesus, I believe that today that God is restarting some things in your life, that God is saying, I know what you did, and I know how ugly it is, and I know all the shame that you felt with it, but now in Jesus Christ and my son, you are now a new creature, and I need you to get that in your heart today. I don't know about y'all family, but I felt like God moved right in this building, right in this auditorium, preaching this moment to you. And I believe in faith that God has met you right where you are. And as we prepare to end today's worship experience, one more time, make some noise for Jesus. Put your hands together for all that he has done.
Yeah. So we are excited for you. I was asking you to not move. We're excited for you who, if you made a decision, and our pastor already gave the information on how you can just get plugged in and let our team know and let us know that you have decided to follow Jesus, because we want to celebrate with you in a more tangible way. And then we also have the opportunity for you to give right now. So you can give. There's the options are on the screen there, and giving is our response to a God who is so generous to us. The least we can do is to honor him with our giving. But I ask you to stay here because I just felt led to pray for marriages. And so yeah. I figured we're married, so we should do that together.
Sure. Yeah.
As I was sitting out and listening to you just speak that message, I just visions of people who were in a workplace and who were getting attention from people at work,
yeah,
and now are home and working remotely, and maybe, yeah, that ego isn't being stroked in the same way.
Yeah.
And so it opens up the opportunity to see how an entanglement might have been present that you were oblivious to before. Many who work in work environments, you'll know that people will say like, oh, that's just my work wife, or that's just my work husband.
Yeah.
And those relationships, though they can seem just innocent on the surface, can really lead to something more. And I just felt just God speaking that we should just pray over just marriages right now.
Absolutely.
So we're gonna join together. And even if you're not married, there's power in marriage honors the Lord.
Yeah.
And so even if you are single and you're not married right now and you're like, oh, let me turn because they're praying for marriages and I'm not married. Well, one day you might be. So this prayer can be for your future marriage.
Yeah.
But it also is honoring to the Lord for marriages to honor the Lord. And so we all win when marriages are honoring the Lord. Our families are better when the marriages in our families are healthy. And so it's important for all of us to see the value in kingdom marriages and how that is a reflection of how God loves us as the church and as the people of his family. And so let's just pray together. Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you because you love us and you care about us. And and sometimes that love and that care comes through revealing things that maybe are unhealthy in our lives, maybe are out of place, maybe where sin might be present, Lord. And when you do so with love, you do so with open arms. You do so with forgiveness ready for us to receive. You don't do it with condemnation, Lord. And so I just pray. I want to pray specifically over families, over the families who are connected to the Bridge Church, over the families of the people who are watching this right now, whether they call the Bridge home or not, Lord. I pray over marriages. I know that the enemy wants nothing more but for marriages to not thrive. He wants nothing more but for there to be division, for there to be just tension, for there to be separation in our unions, because this union honors you, Lord God. And so I just pray protection. I pray that any attempt of the enemy, any Potiphar's wives who are out there, whether they be Potiphar's wives or whether they be husbands of someone else who are reaching out or making advances, Lord God, that you would stop that in the name of Jesus, that you would stop any attempt, any plan, any plot to do something that is not honoring you, Lord God. I pray that it all falls apart. I pray that you shut it down, that you remove all opportunities, Lord God, and that you expose in a way to bring healing. You expose in a way for there to be restoration, Lord God, because it honors you when our marriages honor you, Lord God. When our marriages are a reflection of the way you love your church, Lord God, it is a witness to your love, Lord. And so I just pray that protection, Lord God. I pray knowing that you are good and that you love and you are gentle in how you convict, Lord God, but that there's always healing on the other side when we're willing to lay down and repent in front of you, Lord God. So I thank you for that. It's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.